Now, if you don't know who I am, I'm the roadie. Yes, sir. Wow. It is a treat to be here with you this afternoon. I don't know really where to start. I'm mixed emotions. I want to cry and laugh and all at the same time, because my roots go here, and what you all have taught me has been shared in pulpits across the area. But today I'm going to share a little thought, and I have been much in prayer over this, and today I want to share with you, I guess you could put a label on it, is making decisions. And I heard a collective groan, oh, we've heard this before. And in the words of Brother Eddie, we all once in a while need a review. So if you've heard it before, we're going to look at it again. And if you'll turn with me to Judges 16. And for the sake of saving a little time, I'm just going to paraphrase what this is all about. This is where Samson and Delilah meet. And to give you just a quick history, Samson has had a problem with the ladies. He saw a girl of another race, and he told his father, I want her, get her for me. After that, he had a time with a lady of the evening, and he gets hooked up with Delilah. And it goes on to the Philistines want to find out what his great strength all. We know the history of that. And he tricks Delilah three times and tells her a lie, and the Philistines comes in and ties it with a new rope and all of that, and it doesn't work. But he gets to the place where, ladies, if you only knew the power that you have over men, if you only knew what you can do, men will do for you. And he is about to make the biggest mistake of his life. He's about to divulge to her his secret, why he has such great strength. And as I was reading this, and I shared this with him once before, as I was reading this, I kept thinking to myself, don't do it. Don't tell her. Why would you do that? And I kept thinking, and it reminded me back when I was a little kid, and I was watching TV, sitting on the floor watching the Lone Ranger, and the Lone Ranger would send Tonto into town, and somebody would hit him in the head and knock him out, and it almost seemed like it happened in every episode, and I would be sitting, no, Tonto, don't go. Somebody will hit you in the head and knock you out. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? And I kind of left it to that, and one afternoon I was sitting there watching TV, one evening watching TV, and all of a sudden, there was nothing else on the screen but a great big hypodermic needle talking about, you know, the problem we're having with heroin. And suddenly that Holy Spirit began to enlighten me and say, you know, we are bound. People are bound that will do anything to satisfy what they're bound with. People will sell their children to get heroin. They'll steal from their mother and father to get heroin. They'll do anything. When you're bound by those of us who know the Lord, sometimes forget what it's like to have an addiction, to be bound with something. And here he is actually bound with ladies, and he's about to make a big mistake. And so we're going to look at three different types of mistakes here today. What I'm going to share with you as an analogy now, I want to assure you the Lord gave to me about 3 or 4 years ago, because I've heard several ministers use it lately, and it helped me with a problem that I had, not a really problem, but something I had to deal with back and forth. Sometimes we make wrong decisions about what he's going to do. He's going to make a wrong decision that's going to change his whole life. But sometimes our decisions aren't that big. We all know God is sovereign. Either he's sovereign or he's not. But yet I have to confess to you, I had a problem with figuring out, but yet I have free choice. Jesus, when he came off of the mountain, when he was tempted by the devil, he had free choice. He could have done what the devil said. Peter was walking on the water, he could have said, no, Lord, I'm going to stay right here. We're safe, you know. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But, I always felt that I have a choice, but yet God is sovereign in my life. And I could never reconcile the two things together until about 3 or 4 years ago. I took a job driving a truck, and I was going to have to deliver down in the bowels of Cincinnati, which I didn't know anything about. And my daughter and son-in-law, Sarah and Joe, bought me the most wondrous thing that was ever invented in the world, a GPS. And I thought, I will never learn how to operate because I am techie, unsavvy. But somehow I learned how to use it. And as I began to use this wondrous thing, it dawned on me, this GPS is a lot of godlike traits. And the first thing I realized, my GPS never judges me. And what I mean to say is, I can be driving that truck and I can't go where it says to go. I could go another way, and my GPS never once said, you dummy, I'm going to let you go out there and get lost, and then you'll be sorry. Oh, it just, well, I'll just reroute you. And you know, that's the way the Lord is with us. We make a wrong decision. We go the wrong way. He doesn't get angry with us. He doesn't get mean with us. He just reroutes us to our destiny. And I realized that I could make the wrong turn all day long, and he wouldn't get upset. It wouldn't get just short with me. It would just continually reroute me to where I was supposed to go to. And look, I could do that all along until I went in complete rebellion and just turned it off. But you know what? No matter how bad I got off of the path, no matter how lost I got, all I had to do was turn it back on and it and find me. No matter how lost we get, what decisions we make and go the wrong way, no matter how off the beaten path we get with our walk with the Lord, no matter how many wrong decisions we make, all we have to do is say, Lord, have mercy on me, and he'll instantly find you and put you back on the track where you have to go. You know, decisions that we make affect our lives, but all we have to do is put our trust in him. And that's the next thing I learned about my GPS. I had to learn to trust it. I would program in my GPS, and I would be in kind of a familiar area. I said, this don't look right. And I would go my own way, and I'd be in a mess. And I learned over time that if I trust my GPS, it may go a different way that I don't know anything about, but it'll eventually get me where I want to go. And that's just the way the Lord does with our walk with him. He'll take us a way that we don't know anything about. We don't know one day to the next where the Lord is going to take us or have us, but he does. And all we have to do is trust him and make that turn when he says turn. Hallelujah. The world is bound, and we forget sometimes they make decisions in that way. The next type of decision I'm going to talk about, and I'm going to tell you up front, some of you may disagree with this, because it goes against 99% of the church's teaching. I'll be honest with you. And I kind of don't know if I ought to go there or not, but I am. If I would go into any church in the country and take a poll and say, ask the question, who is my biggest enemy? Who is your biggest enemy in your walk with the Lord? Show of hands. Is it the devil? See, you're the only church that would say that. 99% of the churches and 99% of the Christians say, well, the devil's my biggest enemy. I fight him all day long. I have to fight the devil all the time. You know what? Because you stood there and said, the devil is fighting you, it gives him permission to do so. If you are covered by the blood, if you are born again Christian, I believe the devil has absolutely no control over you, has absolutely nothing to do with you, can't touch you unless you let him or the Lord lets him. And by saying the devil's been fighting me, you've given him permission to fight you. If you say the devil's been working on me, you've given him permission to work on you. If the devil, I know one time I was, we were at a singing and the group before us had set their equipment up and they got up to sing and oh Lord, was it terrible. They were saying, oh, help us to pray the devil out of these microphones. There was feedback and squealing. It was terrible. And you know, the devil wasn't in their microphones. They just didn't know how to set a graphic equalizer. But anything we don't understand, we don't know how to fix, we don't know what, we blame it on the devil. Bad things happen to good people. And if the Lord allows something to come into our life, we make a wrong decision, then something is better, is not right, it's bad, then it's up to us to invoke faith and say, Lord, it was a mistake. All things are going to work together for that my good, and invoke that faith, and it'll work out to your eventual good. Hallelujah. So who is our biggest enemy? The carnal man. That guy that you struggle with every day. I know we went down in baptism and we left the carnal man in the watery grave and praise God we're born again. We've laid the old man down, but apparently I go back and get him every once in a while. We struggle with him. You know, it's up to you to make the decision if you're going to give in to the carnal man or make a godly decision. You can get up in the morning and say, boy, this is going to be a bad day. Things ain't going to go well for me today. And guess what? Your confession has sealed your fate. And chances are it will be bad. But if you get up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what happens, it's going to be a good day. I wrote down five things here, just for fun. You might disagree with them. Some I might comment on, some I won't. But it's just a fun thing. I just happen to be thinking of it. If you spend more time on Sunday morning deciding what to wear to church than you do who you need to bless, you're carnal. If you are all worried about the next president of the United States, you're carnal. Because if we believe God is sovereign, you don't have to worry about it because whoever is supposed to be there is there. We don't have to worry about it and fret over it and demonstrate over it because we know that God is in control, that we don't have to worry about it. It's all taken care of. And God's will and purposes are going to be accomplished. Here's one that I'm going to comment on that you're going to look hard at me. If you save more money than you give, you're carnal. Now, why do I say that? It's, oh, Brother Stan, you're trying to get in my pocket now. No, the reason I say that is everybody ought to have savings. I don't mean that. Everybody ought to save for a rainy day. But what happens sometimes when you start having a little bit of money saved up, that becomes your security. And when that becomes your security and not giving and invoking God's promise, given it shall be given to you, everybody think back to 2008. What happened then? People lost their money, lost their retirement, lost everything they had. Money in the bank is no security. The only security is in invoking one of God's principles, and give, and it shall be given to you. If the world falls apart, if you have given and you have invoked that promise, God will take care of us. I believe. If you spend more time standing up for your rights than you do on your knees giving up your rights, you're carnal. And the last one, if you make a decision on what you see, feel, touch, or what is logical, you're carnal. I'm a very logical person, and sometimes I struggle with something that's not logical. Faith is not logical. When you believe something, it just isn't. Here's an example. Take that chair right there. If I say come up and sit in that chair, you say, okay, it's safe, sit in that chair. Now I'm going to cut one of the legs off. You got to say come up and sit in that chair. You say, well, okay, I'll use my logic. I'll sit in that chair and I'll lean over to one side and I can sit in the chair, it'll be all right. Okay, now, here's faith. Come up and sit in this invisible chair. That takes faith. That's exactly what Peter did. He asked to do the impossible. That's faith. And that's what we need to do when we start making decisions. It's not what we feel, we see. It's what the Spirit of the Lord is telling us to do and move faith, not by sight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The carnal man. Okay, now we'll go to the last one. I'm not too long-winded. I like to hear them sing more than I like. We're going to talk about the last one over in Joshua. And let's see, it'd be Joshua probably 1:12. And here again, I'm just going to paraphrase. I'm giving you the scripture so you can read it and see I'm not lying to you. Here, the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're camped by the Jordan. And Joshua says, within 3 days, we're going to go in and take the land. And the only difference between the children of Israel now and the children of Israel that came out of Egypt is they no longer have the slave mentality. And the slave mentality is that somebody needs to take care of me. Somebody needs to look out for me, give me whatever I need. They're willing now to fight for what God has promised them to do. But, and I think it's interesting, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh come to Joshua and say, well, let me read it here. 13, remember the words which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. These 2.5 tribes decided to stay on that side of the Jordan. The men of war was going to go with Joshua and help fight, but they were going to settle on that side of the Jordan. In other words, they did not go in to God's promise. They took second best. They didn't go into the promised land. You know, as I travel around, I see people settling for second best. They get comfortable where they're at. They get very, very satisfied. They settled for less. When you get comfortable, everything's going smooth and everything is safe, it's easy to forget your walk with the Lord. Me and Linda was sharing with Rich about an incident that happened to me and Linda. We were at a church, and she was sitting on the end pew and was making out the song list. And a lady walked up to her and said, listen, you'll have to move. And so Linda said, well, okay. She moved over, and she says, no, you'll have to move over further. And Linda said, well, why? And the lady says, that's where my husband sits. She looked around and said, where's your husband? Oh, he's been dead for 10 years. And I bring that up because neither spiritually, physically, or naturally has this woman moved on in a decade. Got comfortable. We cannot allow ourselves to get comfortable in church. When you make the decision that, you know, I like it here, I don't mean that we're all supposed to leave our churches. I don't mean that. I'll get to that. But I'm comfortable here. They let me sing in a choir once in a while, take up the offering. I get to, you know, I don't have to do much. I'm comfortable. That's what they were saying here. That they were comfortable and safe on that side of the Jordan. But when you make that decision, say, I'm comfortable where I am at, is where you stop being effective for the Lord. The enemy doesn't have to worry, bother you anymore, because you cease to be effective. It may be your calling to work in a church in an individual setting. That's fine. But if that is your calling, don't close your mind to what the Lord may have for you. He may have something else. It was mine and Linda's destiny to be called out to do another ministry. We were not called to stay and just be in a church forever. We have been sharing what you all have taught us over the years, and we are spreading the gospel, spreading the news that there is a greater walk with the Lord than just sitting in a pew for 20 years and going to heaven. You know, I remember many years ago, our Baptist brothers, you know, I used to think, boy, them Baptist brothers, boy, they're really good. They're really good people. But boy, I just, it's too bad they're not as spiritual as us full gospel people. And boy, have I learned a lesson. Us full gospel people need to learn a lesson from our Baptist brethren. Because number one, they lead more people to the Lord than all the other denominations together, because they're focused on something. And they have learned the secret of giving, and they have learned the secret of working together for a common goal. You take a little bunch of Baptists and throw them out there somewhere, and they'll start working and they'll start building, and it ain't no time that they've got a working, functioning church where us Pentecostals are still sitting around praying about it. Because they make a decision to focus and to work toward it. Praise the Lord. You know, old Peter, I hate to bring him up all the time, but, you know, when the Lord was walking on the water, he made the decision to get out of the boat and walk. Well, he didn't get very far, but the rest of them stayed where it was safe. You know, it's easy to get satisfied and get comfortable where you are and stay where it's safe. But sometimes you have to get uncomfortable. You have to get out of your comfort zone to get to be fulfilling what the Lord is wanting you to do. If you're going to walk with the Lord, let me tell you something, it's not going to be a comfortable walk. He's going to make you stretch. He's going to make you do things that you never thought you could do before. He's going to put you in a situation you never thought you could handle before. Because it's your growth. It's what He's grooming you for. It's what He's preparing you for. We all have a work for the Lord. We all have a work for the Lord. Let's get back to Judges here, to Samson. 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters and brass, and he did grind in the prison house. What a fate for a man of God that judged Israel for 20 years because he made a terrible decision. But you know what? I'm sure as he was grinding, he was saying, "What did I do? What did I do? Why? I don't know what I was thinking. God, forgive me. What did I do? What did I do?" And those of us who have made wrong decisions in life, and something that has affected our life forever, are saying to ourselves, "What did I do? How did I do that? Why did I do that? My life is ruined. I'll never be able to do anything again. What am I doing?" He's grinding, and he's in a situation. He's blind. He can see no way out. He's just going around in circles. You get in a situation in your life, you see no way out. You're just going round in circles, round and round and round, never getting anywhere. But something has begun to happen. The hair begins to grow. The hair begins to... No longer is it nice and pretty and well-kept in seven locks. No more is it all pretty nice. It's matted and probably got bugs in it, and all dirty and mixed up. It's kind of like our walk with the Lord. We never know from one day to the next where we're at with the Lord. We just kind of do what we got to do to... It's a mixed up mess. We don't know what's going on half the time. But all we know is, Lord, our spiritual hair is growing. Let me tell you something. When you get in that situation, you don't know what to do is walk around that circle and start praising the Lord, and that spiritual hair will start growing, and He'll start leading you out. And what was his way out? He did in the natural what God is calling you to do in the spiritual. It cost him his life, and I'm telling you, it's going to cost you your life too. It's going to cost you that old man's life. You're not going to be able to, for somebody cut you off, get angry, and make some odd, obscene gesture. You're going to have to say, "Bless him, Lord." Because we're called to a higher standard. We're called to a higher level. You may not realize it, but the Lord is the world is looking at us. They're looking at us to see what we're going to do. And if we act like the world, they're going to say they're like us. What's that chorus I told you, hon? Come to the piano. How many remember the chorus? We'll sing "Dance and Tell"? Let's all stand and sing that chorus. Because that's what I feel. We'll sing "Dance and Tell" the world of His love. And here's the line that's in my heart: until Zion sees eye to eye. It's about time that we start seeing eye to eye. It's about time we throw down our barriers, our walls. It's about time we stop trying to be better than somebody. Start looking eye to eye. When you look eye to eye somebody, you're telling the truth. You're being honest with them. Help me out.
Sing, dance, and tell the world of His love until Zion sees eye to eye. He shall restore love's creation more and tell them they don't have to die. We all shall ascend while living in Him. With the angels, with men, it is well. Redeemed, we do sing as we dance for the King. till there is not one.
Have you been in hell this week?
Sing, dance, and tell the world of his love until Zion. We shall restore love's creation more and show them they don't have to die. We all shall ascend, and while living with him, we're changed with him, and it is well. Redeemed we do sing as we dance for the King.
One more time, come on.
Oh, sing, dance, and tell the world of his love until Zion sees eye to eye.
We shall restore
love's creation more and show them they don't have to die. We all shall ascend, and while living with him, we're changed with men, it is well. Redeemed we do sing as we dance for the King, till there is not one man in hell.
Oscar.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, that was a great word, you know. And, you know, no matter what you're going through, God will see you through it. He promised to never leave you, never forsake you, that he's with you always. And you're more than an overcomer and more than a conqueror in him. But if you look at the problem more than you look at the problem solver, then the problem's going to overcome you, you know. Praise the Lord. You know, I appreciate Stan and Linda and Fresh Spirit coming today. I appreciate that, and I appreciated the songs. And let's give them a nice love offering. And Parker, would you stand in the back and collect that? And we're going to close in a word of prayer. And if anybody wants prayer or needs prayer, feel free to come up. We'd be glad to pray with you and talk with Stan and Linda. And I'm sure Stan would be glad to pray with you. And Linda, whatever. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. And Father, help us to move into even the greater faith and to realize, Lord, that you're always with us and you're not judging us. I like the analogy of the GPS. You know, not only does the GPS show you where to go, it tells you where to go. It tells you to turn left. It tells you to turn right. And it only tell you, but it tells you, in 500 feet, it starts counting down until you get right up to where you're supposed to turn. And you know, that's the way the Lord is. And he speaks to us if we'll ask him each and every day, Lord, give me ears to hear what your spirit would say to me and help me to be obedient to what you would have me do. We're going to find that our journey will be mighty short. You know, when Moses and them came out of the promised land, it was only about a 4 or 5 day journey. I mean, out of Egypt, about a 4 or 5 day journey to the promised land. It wasn't a very far distance. But yet they had to stay out in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't do what God told them to do. My goodness. And that's just like Stan was saying, if you turn the GPS off, you're gonna wind around and wind around. And if you're like us men, you're not going to ask directions from anybody. We tend to do that. We think we know where we're going most of the time. But praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your words. They are truly spirit and life. And help us, Lord, to just only hear what your spirit would speak to us each and every day. And I ask you to bless your people as they go forth and bless this ministry as it goes forth and bless the singing and the preaching and open doors for them, Father, that they can be a blessing to creation out there. And, Father, we'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. For you deserve it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.